week talking about being sustained by God as a general concept in life. Today we're going to look at that general concept and we're going to whittle it down to a specific. There are six different specifics in which we're going to talk about salvation. Today's specific is we are sustained. Sorry, I said by salvation. Six different specifics in which we're going to talk about God sustaining us. And we're going to talk about God sustaining us by His grace. Grace, if you don't know, is like coffee. And if you don't like coffee, I apologize for you. But God made coffee so that we could wake up in the morning and put something in our bodies that gets us going. But if you've ever noticed with coffee, no matter how good it is, there comes a point you drink coffee, you're excited, you're energetic, you can take over the world, and then you can't. And what do you need? More coffee. You don't need rest. You need coffee. Always, always, always more coffee. Okay, that is a terrible rule to live by. It may be how I function, but that is not a good life rule. But coffee is like grace. We receive grace when we come to faith in Christ. We come to Him, we receive this grace, and then we need it to go on. Unlike coffee, grace doesn't wear off. It doesn't somehow become less potent, less poignant, less life-giving. But what we need to do is, just like I need to continually go back to having another coffee and another one and another one, you and I all need to go back to get more grace, to have more grace, to have more grace. Which begs the question, what is grace? It's a word that we throw out and we use, but sometimes we're not exactly sure what it means. It's a little bit abstract, it's a little bit odd, it's a little bit hard to understand. We have a tendency to say things like, show your brother and sister grace. Don't punch them in the nose. That's not grace. That's mercy. If your brother punches you, mercy is you not punching them back. Grace, on the other hand, is your brother or sister punching you and you saying, hey, how about I give you $10? You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. Why? Because you don't deserve it. Now, in our case, with salvation, we receive this grace when we put our faith in Jesus, and He gives us life, He gives us forgiveness, He gives us a relationship with Himself, He gives us the very power of the Holy Spirit to reside in us, and we cannot earn it. That's grace. And that is the thing that must sustain us as we go through life, the remembering that we did not earn anything good. We cannot earn anything good. In fact, this morning in Sunday school, as we were talking about this concept, we started talking about what happens when life is hard. In short, what happens when life is hard and our faith gets shaken is we have a tendency to say, God, I don't deserve something bad to happen to me. Why? Because I'm a good person. I've earned something better. When if we've received grace, friends, we really haven't deserved or earned something better. We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians today, and this is Paul's really, it's a little bit of an odd phrasing. 1 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the people in Corinth. He references his first letter, but we don't have it in our Bibles because it wasn't considered inspired. Not that it was wrong, just not Bible-worthy. His third letter to the Corinthians is 2 Corinthians. Now we come to the end of his first letter, or 1 Corinthians, which is his second letter, and he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11, but we're going to focus in somewhere. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So this is all pointing ultimately to salvation, all pointing in the end of this in the what I've done to the work that they've done post-salvation. We're going to couple that idea with Galatians chapter 6, which is just a few books later. You don't have to turn to it right now, but we're going to read verses 14 to 16. And he says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Grace. This idea of boasting, all of these things then put together, what does it mean and how are we to be sustained by grace? It's hardest, actually, to be sustained by grace when life goes well. Because we start to think, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty capable. I'm making lots of good choices, and they're turning out well. Man, I've got this. And we start to take the focus off the cross, off grace, off Christ, and we put it on us. What am I doing, and how well am I doing it? Which is really the opposite of grace, right? Because we start to think how well we're doing and how much we've earned, and now we aren't earning something or getting something that's unearned, which is what grace is. We're getting something that's really what we've earned, which is called a payment. It's what we have a tendency to do when life goes well. We take our eyes off Christ and we look at what we're doing, how well we're doing, and we're happy about it. And then life crumbles to some level. We're tested at some level. And we're reminded that we are failures. I spent several days this last week down at Hidden Acres working on this whole series of sermons from now until like the middle of March. And I came to a realization. I am really not good at helping people have a good self-esteem. Because my general take on life is you are actually worse than you think you are. So no matter where you think you are, you're actually worse, which is good. It starts out seeming really bad, like, this guy thinks I'm a terrible person. Well, we are all terrible people. We're all sinners. We're all broken. We're all dirty. But then comes in grace. And when we recognize grace, we don't have a good self-perception. We have a good Christ perception. It's not self-esteem. It's understanding our value as it comes from Jesus to us, not our value and how well we earn it. Because if we try to take our value from how well we've earned it, we will rightly hate ourselves. Because if we're honest, we're mean and vindictive. If we're honest, we're selfish. If we're honest, we're prideful. If we're honest, we bend the truth. If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize all of our foibles, failings, and shortcomings. But then comes in the grace of Jesus. So the whole point scripturally for how we see ourselves is that we do not see ourselves, but we see the grace of Christ in us. We see Jesus himself in us. And when we see Christ in us, then we recognize, I'm a failure. I'm not good enough. But he is. And we recognize our own value because of him. Because he chose to give us value, chose to give up his life so that we could be free, chose to give up his life so that we might not die, chose to give up his life so that we could have life in him. And when we have that perspective, that perception, then we see incredible value put on us because we see Jesus. That, friends, is where the sustaining of grace begins. And when we go through life seeing Jesus, not me, when we go through life seeing in somebody else the value of Christ in that person versus the value of that value or the value of that person in that person, then all of a sudden, our willingness to engage and help and love and forgive goes up and up and up exponentially because we see Christ. That's where it begins. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to take a real look at this. Recognizing that Paul starts by saying, I am the least of the apostles. unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, recognizing the reality of his past, right? He is not pretending like he didn't try to kill people. He stood there at the stoning of Stephen, the one in charge, watching this group of hateful people throw stones at an innocent man because he trusted Jesus and told people about Jesus. They threw stones at him until he died, which is horrific. I've been hit by baseballs. I've been kicked by horses, but always only once at a time. To have it done over and over and over until you die is beyond me. Paul was in charge of that, organizing it, putting on the party, you might say. And he recognized his own failings in that. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then one of the neatest words in the Bible, but. Not only but he's going to say, but God, or but God's grace, or but by the grace of God, which is all the same phrasing, but God. See, here I was, broken, ruined, hateful, sinful, but God's grace took me from that place to wherever it is I'm currently at. That's the only way you got there. You didn't get from there to here by working hard. You got from there to here by God's grace. His undeserved favor poured out on you. One of the neatest things about that is it doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or 96 years old. It's the same truth. Where you are, salvation, where you are in growth is only because of God's grace taking you from there to here. And that's amazing and should be encouraging. As much as it's discouraging to recognize how broken we are, it should be more encouraging than that level of discouraging to see Jesus living in us. Whether you're in a place where you recognize your own failings as a person, as a business owner, as a friend, as a spouse, as a parent, as a whatever, recognizing that the grace of Christ supersedes all of that to bring you to salvation, but not only to salvation, but to growth. But God, or but by God's grace, I am what I am. Now, there's two ways to look at that. The first way to look at this phrase, I am what I am, is probably the more accurate of the two. And by accurate, I mean what Paul was initially driving at, though the truth in the second one will hold as well. But I am what I am. I'm an apostle because I'm an apostle. I was the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be an apostle, but I am what I am because God's grace made me an apostle. So you can't take that away from him. Nobody can take that away from him because God gave it to him. So in this moment, he's saying, I am what I am. The identity that I have as an apostle is what I am because God made me that way. Took me from hater, took me from persecutor, took me from murderer to apostle. The second way to look at it is to say, not just where did he take me from my position, but I am what I am. I'm me. I have my personality. I have my identity. I have my weirdness and idiosyncrasies, and I have a lot of them. That's what I am. That's what I have. I am what I am, and I don't need to change that. Both of those are true. Now, you can take one of those way too far and be wrong with it. Brock is also, okay, just so you know, Brock is weird. Brock is competitive. Brock loves to have fun. Brock is also selfish, prideful, hateful, critical, and the list can go on and on and on. That's who I am. Now, if I say, I am what I am, I'm going to stay the way that I am, that is wrong. But my identity, this competitiveness that God gave to me, should be something that drives me forward to following him as well as I can, not something which in my brokenness plays out in me saying, I want to show you that I'm better than you. Do you see a difference there? I'm competitive. I want to be as much like Christ, as much for him as I can be, versus saying, I'm going to show you that I'm better than you. And you can take it too far. You can act as though the sins that are inherent in who we are as broken, sinful people stay there. And that is not okay. But in that moment of recognizing our own personality, God says, I will use your personality as it is. I will grow it. I will mature it. But I will use it as it is. You don't need to change your personality. Sometimes we have that idea that I can only follow Christ, I can only be good enough, I can only be loved if I don't act like me. I think we've all felt that. That's a generalization, but I've never met anybody who says they haven't felt that at some point. That they needed to change who they were to be accepted and loved by somebody else. But God says, no, Brock, you don't need to. Now, your sins, we're going to get rid of those. But your personality, that's how I made you. Keep that. It reflects who he is through me, through this odd personality that he put in a person like me, that he put in people like you. That personality is a reflection of who he is. So be who you are. Don't try to change that to make other people like you. But when it comes to the sin components of that, jettison those. Get rid of them. Cut them off. Carve them away. Ask Jesus to do that so that those parts are removed. And the you who looks like Jesus as a follower of Christ can emerge. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. That's an odd phrase, but it's an important one. When he says his grace for me was not in vain, what he's saying is God didn't mess up. It wasn't a mistake on God's part to give me this grace. Both I needed it, and he wanted to give it to me. So when we're in those moments of life feeling out of control, feeling like we aren't enough in a good way or a bad way, we need to remember that God's grace was not given to us in vain. He didn't make a mistake. Now, we probably struggle with that less thinking about ourselves than we do thinking about that person next to us. When we see people around us, we're like, oh man, God wasted his grace on you. You messed up again. You're worthless. We all know those people. We all know those people who have troubles, who have problems, and they just can't seem to get over them. And we want to say, you're just a lost cause. God wasted his grace on you. But Paul says, no. He didn't give his grace in vain. In order for God to give his grace in vain, he would have to be unaware of something, not smart enough to know, and basically not God. But he didn't. It doesn't matter whether you're looking at yourself or the people around you. God did not accidentally or wrongly give out his grace to any of those people. It was not in vain. It was not wasted. It wasn't wasted on Paul. It's not wasted on you or on me. Now, on the contrary to being the least of the apostles, on the contrary to the one who's undeserving to be an apostle, on the contrary to think that the grace given me was given in vain, on the contrary of saying, well, I just am what I am and that's where it is, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Pronouns are weird. Who is them? The antecedent or the proper noun or the specific noun coming before the pronoun is the apostles. On the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of the rest of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles, but I worked harder than they did. Which now changes the focus, and it's an important change. It changes the focus from God's grace to our efforts, right? No. because we haven't finished the sentence. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So even in this moment of Paul saying, I put in more effort, more time, more work than anybody else, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace working through me, which again takes the focus off himself, and we would take the focus off of us and put it where? On Jesus. That's the point. We get this interesting mix of it's God's grace, my effort, and God's grace. And our effort is sort of sandwiched between the two more important things. We have effort. We're called to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and worthy of the God who calls us. But that is only done by the grace of God. When we know that there are changes in our hearts that need to happen and we try really hard to make them happen, we'll fail. But when we know that there are changes in our heart that need to happen and we trust the grace of Christ to change those in us, then he makes the change. We put in effort, but he makes the change. And that's a lasting or potentially lasting scenario. Trying to make a change yourself, trying to modify your behavior will work possibly to a point. But there comes a point where you get exhausted from trying to make this change on your own because you constantly have to fight yourself. And you give in and you lose because you're not trusting on the grace of Jesus to do it for you. So then we flip back. We've got this idea that the grace was working through him for both accomplishing his purpose and growing the man being Paul. We flip now back to the other passage we were looking at, Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, and we're going to look at verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to boast? It means to call attention to oneself. Whether it's your person, your accomplishments, your successes, but to get the focus to be on you for what? For your building up of yourself. I will tell you how well I did so I look good. I will tell you how much I have so you think good of me. I will tell you of my position so you respect me. I will do all of these things so that I look better in your eyes or I am positionally in a better place. But Paul says, no. I'm an apostle, right? He's already said that in 1 Corinthians. He's an apostle, which is a position that is super high. If we were to put a hierarchy of Christian positions, a position that lasted for a short period of time, a position that inspired Scripture, that worked out miracles, that spread the gospel of Jesus unlike anything we've ever seen in the history of the world, he gave to the apostles. Paul holds that position. And he says, I may be considered one of the 12 greatest Christians of all time, but I will not boast in anything except what? The cross of Jesus. Let's rephrase that. I will not boast in anything except where I failed. That's what we go to the cross for, right? We go to the cross of Jesus because we failed as people. We sinned. We came up short. We weren't enough. So he boasts in his failure. Not just in this cross as a nice idea, but I boast in my failures, where I was short, where I didn't have enough, where I was unable. I boast that Jesus was able, though I wasn't. One of the greatest Christians of all time. And that's his perspective on his position. he's excited about and boasts about his failings. Now, if you read the Bible, you're going to recognize that he doesn't lay those failings out to all people. So please, don't think that you should stand up at the end of the service and say, here's where I fail. That's not the point. The point is that he's boasting in his humble position before the cross of Jesus. Boasting in his failures before Christ. That's his boast. That Christ was able to do what Paul was not able to do. But then he finishes out this verse. We've got this idea. He boasts in the amazing, miraculous, supernatural power of Jesus to save us wretched sinners, in where he does what. And this is important to get. Because if we boast in our failures, I'm a terrible person, but Jesus loves me, so I'll stay a terrible person because Jesus loves me. That is wrong. 100% wrong. We were talking about it in Sunday school. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? No! I could yell louder. It is the most emphatic phrase in the Bible. You cannot say it, no matter how you try, more strongly than Paul does. You could throw curse words in to make it stronger, and it wouldn't be any stronger than what he's saying. This is the most emphatic phrase in the Bible. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? No, no, no. So, when we boast in our failings, we don't boast in our staying failed. We boast in where we were. We boast in Christ working through us. Why? Because Galatians 6:14 says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So now we've got this place where we boast in our failings. Why? Because we are no longer part and married to and living in the world. And the world is no longer part and married to and living in us. Our sin has been crucified. If you thought stoning was bad, crucifixion, far worse. The cross of Jesus is the place where our worldliness, our sinfulness, our brokenness is murdered, killed, destroyed, tortured. And we're no longer connected. No longer forced to fail. No longer made to be broken. No longer mastered by sin. Because we've been crucified to it. Why? Because Jesus makes it happen. We can live crucified and separated from it. Why? Because Jesus is strong enough to make it happen. Not because we are. And that's why we boast in our failings. Not in our specifics to every person, but in the truth of the reality at all times. That we are broken and we are failures, but Jesus is stronger. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how much you've failed. Jesus is stronger. It doesn't matter how wretched or awful you are. His cross, his grace, stronger. So we come to Jesus and we're saved in this grace, but we don't stay there. We continue to be sustained by it, nurtured by it, grown by it. We go back to it every day. We go back to it every hour. We say, I need grace. Not that I don't have enough to have saved me, but I need it to sustain me. I need to be reminded of it. I need to be shown by Christ how much I've been given, how much I've got, and how much I'm ignoring it. And when our faith is put in Christ for salvation, in Christ alone for salvation, when our faith is put in Christ and in Christ alone for forgiveness, for life, for mercy away from death, for grace given to life. Then we come back and we're sustained by it. We're sustained by it in the midst of our successes. We're sustained by it in the midst of our failings. We're sustained by it when we treat our spouse well, and we're sustained by it when we yell at our kids. We're sustained by it all the time. And you know what? If that's all you have is grace, you've got enough. We talked about it last week. If God chooses for me to die penniless and hungry, you know what? I still have his grace, and I have eternity in heaven with him. How can I be unhappy about what I have or don't have in this world? It's a few years. So I've got something messed up in my body. That's fine. It's a few years, and then you're in eternity with him. So I don't have as much as somebody else has. That's fine. You're here for a few years, and then you're in eternity for eternity. You've got grace. It will and can sustain you if you look to it, rest on it, and trust Jesus to continue to give you the grace that you need, the unmerited, undeserved favor. Because you can't earn it. You couldn't earn it for salvation. You couldn't earn it yesterday for how life was going, and you will not be able to earn it today or tomorrow as you go forward. Unmerited favor, undeserved blessings. They will sustain you in Christ. Let's pray. God, we come to you, and we know that you and you alone can sustain us. You and you alone can give life. And God, we thank you for the grace that you've poured out on us. We ask, Lord, that you would be honored with our lives, honored with who we are as we, for those of us who have trusted you, as we live out our faith. God, I pray that you continue to show us your grace and what it means to be saved, what it means to be in your family. Show us, Father, how to love you as we should. And it's in your amazing and holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.